The following message is a presentation of the Sun Life Radio Network.
Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinth was one of the most wicked cities in all of the Roman Empire. It was a city ruled on alcohol, lewdness, promiscuity, sexual perversion. But it was in this place of sin and darkness that the Lord would send the Apostle Paul to raise up a great church. And why not? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Don't write off this world yet. In spite of its sin and its degradation and its turning its back on God, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. The final chapter has not been written. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Apostle Paul would write. I may not be able to say it in the message, so I'm just going to interject it right here. Earthen vessel, clay, earthen clay. It crumbles. It's really good for nothing. But when the treasure comes in, we go from an earthen vessel to the temple of the Most High God. Hallelujah. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. Hallelujah. I'm going to read that again. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Because the Lord has promised, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you even unto the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're like, the church is like Timex. We take a licking, but we keep on ticking. We take a licking, but we keep... that's a good title for a sermon. I want to minister this morning in a few minutes on the subject, the treasure. The treasure. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the presence of the Lord. We thank you for the old rugged cross where our sins were washed away, where peace was made with God and man. Anoint me to minister this morning and anoint your people here in the sanctuary, those watching, those listening, wherever they may be. Anoint them as well to hear, to receive what the Lord would say to them. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen and amen. You all know, you've heard Dad say it many times and many other of the ministers that minister here, that the book of Romans contains the foundation of Christianity. It is the foundation of the new covenant. Everything that we have in the new covenant, everything the new covenant is about, is summed up in the book of Romans. You can look at it this way, that when the Lord gave Paul the book of Romans, it was the vision for how the church was to be. It laid the foundation for the doctrine of the church. It's not God's will that every church has its own doctrine. There's only one doctrine, and it's the word of Almighty God. But then when we get to 1 Corinthians, the very next book, God gives the vision in Romans. We find in 1 Corinthians problems in the church. There were divisions. There were factions. People were drawing themselves around a particular personality over here, others over here, others over there. And that's just like the devil. He gives a vision, but Satan comes in to bring division and to cause hindrance to the work of God. When we get to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is a very personal book. It is different in its style and its content than 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you could actually say that it's really a record of Paul's life. He uses his life to give information. It's a record of Paul's personal Christianity in the midst of tribulation and trial. Paul in his ministry always used his own personal experiences to tell what God had done for him. And he does not shy away in 2 Corinthians by bringing out the fact that bad things happen. Matter of fact, there's one word that sums up really the theme of 2 Corinthians, and that one word is tribulation. It's very interesting, though, that one word, tribulation, is only used twice in the entirety of the book of 2 Corinthians, but the spirit of that word is given to us in words and phrases such as trouble, sufferings, afflicted, pressed, despaired, sentence of death, anguish, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, distressed, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumult, sorrowful, perilous, and weariness. We find in this that life has problems. Life is not fair. Life is not always easy. There are mountains that have to be climbed. There are oceans that have to be crossed. But we find out in this great book, in the second chapter, we find out that no matter what the problem we're facing, we find out that thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in every circumstance and in every situation. If you don't stop believing, hallelujah. In all of these things, Paul taught persecution, cast down, in stripes, imprisonments. He was referring to what had happened in his own life. I was taping Tuesday. We were in the recording studio, and I was taping some programs for season 2 of The Story Behind the Song. Have y'all enjoyed that? I've enjoyed it. Make it so much. And we did 3 programs, which is a lot of taping, from about 9 to 1. And the last song that I had chosen is a song that's I've always loved it. And, you know, I was surprised. I always thought it was in the hymn book, but it wasn't. It's not in the hymn book. But the story behind it is it fits so well to talking about tribulation and trials and afflictions that face the child of God. It also talks about us triumphing in Christ Jesus. It was the story of the writer, a precious African-American brother by the name of Thomas Dorsey. Brother Dorsey was born in Villarica, Georgia, right outside of Atlanta, 1899. In 1915, when we begin to see in the nation, as World War I was raging in Europe, there began to be a great mass migration of African Americans from the Deep South to the West Coast, New York City, and to Chicago. Brother Dorsey and his family, they moved to Chicago. He was an accomplished singer and piano player. He got caught up after he moved to Chicago, living on the South Side. He got caught up in the music style that was sweeping the city of Chicago that would go on all around the world, the blues. He started going to the blues clubs, and he made up his mind, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a blues singer. Of course, if you're in the world, you got a lot of blues to sing about. Hello? But if you're in Christ, you don't have any blues to sing about. And he was making a career. He put together a band, and he would perform under names like Texas Tom and different things like this. And he was beginning to make a name for himself in the world. He was beginning to be looked at as opening acts for big named blues artists that were coming through Chicago, even put together a band that would accompany them in their tours and everything. But in 1929, he got deathly ill. He found himself so ill, so sick that he could not leave his bed in his little apartment. Week after week after week, the sickness seemed to hang heavy over him. And it was in this time that Thomas Dorsey began to look at his heart. And he began to look at the world around him. He didn't really like what he was becoming. He didn't really like the world. He really didn't like the nightclubs. And it was in this time of sickness that he asked the Lord to come into his heart. And the Lord wondrously saved him. Right after that, he was miraculously healed, got up, got his strength back, and instead of going back into the clubs, he went and found him a church to go to. And he started attending Pilgrim Baptist Church on the south side of Chicago. That's one of the most historic Baptist churches in the African-American world. It is still a church that is in operation today. He became the choir director in 1930 and fulfilled that position for 40 years. 40 years he was the choir director. During this time as well, he started to be requested by different preachers to come to their church when they were having special services and revivals to sing. And he became to become well known in the African American church circuit. It was in 1932. He was scheduled to go to St. Louis, Missouri to sing in a large revival being held in one of the African American churches. And he did not want to go. His wife, Nettie, was expecting their first child. It was due any day. He didn't want to go. He wanted to stay. His wife, Nettie, told him, "No, you've given your word. You've made a commitment. Go. You're only going to be there for a couple of days, and then you'll come back." He was scheduled to sing two nights. The first night that he was there, I heard in the interview that I was watching that he gave not long before he died, and he lived to be 99 years of age. And he said it was a horribly hot August. He said there was a heat wave running through the Midwest, and of course the churches back then did not have air conditioning. And that night in St. Louis, he got up to sing, and as he began to sing, the power of the Lord began to fill that building, and they wouldn't let him stop singing. And then he would try to finish, and they would shout him on, and he'd start singing again. And this went on nearly an hour until finally, soaking wet, pouring sweat, he finally had to tell them, "I can't sing anymore. I'm exhausted." And he slumped down on one of the seats on the platform, and of all things, a little boy about 10 years old ran down the aisle. He was a Western Union messenger boy, and he had a telegram, and he ran up on the platform in the middle of service and handed that telegram to Thomas Dorsey. Dorsey ripped it open right there on the platform, and all it said was, "Wife dead, come home." He said that when he read those four words, "Wife dead, come home," he said it was like somebody kicked me in the stomach. He said, "I almost passed out." He said, they saw the telegram fell from my hand to the floor, and others picked it up and saw. And he said the bad thing about it was in those days, travel was by train. And he said there was not a train leaving immediately. So it was several hours before he could get back to Chicago. And he ran to the funeral home to see his wife's face one more time. But when he got home, he found out that she had died during childbirth. And while she died, she gave birth to a little boy. And he said, "Here I was. On one side, my heart was crushed and broken from the loss of my wife. But," he said, "on the other, there was some joy there because I was a father. I had a little son." But he said, that night, he got sick and he died. His wife died one day. His little baby boy died the next day. He said it was like a double whammy. He said it just took all the wind out of my sails. He had the funeral home, place the little baby in the arms of his mother, and he buried them both in the same casket. He went through deep depression. He said he locked himself in his little apartment and he would not come out. Days went by, no shaving, no food, not dressing himself, not taking a bath or a shower, as he was consumed with darkness. He was consumed with sorrow. His heart was broken. And finally, one of his closest friends, after several days and knowing that he had to do something, he went to that little apartment and began to bang on the door. He said, "Thomas, I'm not going to stop banging on the door until you let me in." And finally, Thomas Dorsey opened the door, and his friend came in and said, "You need to get up. You need to get out of here. You need to get dressed. You need some fresh air." He said, "I don't want it." He told his friend, "I'm angry at God. Why did God allow this to happen?" He said, "I'm never going to darken the door of church again. I'm going back into the world. I'm going back into the nightclubs." And his friend, who was very wise, said, "Oh, Thomas, that's grief talking. That's not you." He said, "Let's go." Got him dressed, and he brought him to church during the day. They walked into the sanctuary. No one was really there. Brought him on the platform, and he said, "Thomas, why don't you go play the piano? Just sit down." And he went over and just started playing. And all of a sudden, he started playing a little tune. It was no words to it. It was just chord structures that he had been taught as a piano student. And as he began to play them on the piano, he began to change them a little bit and put a little bit of soul into it. And then all of a sudden, he opened his mouth and the words began to tumble out of him. And those words were, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm alone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on." Then he said, "When my way grows dear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Precious Lord, take my hand and lead me on." That last verse, I love this last verse. He said, "I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm alone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Precious Lord, lead me home, take my hand." Oh, somebody needs to shout. In that moment, that crucible of pain and grief and sorrow and woe in his heart, sitting down to play the piano, the Lord began to speak through him and give him a song that would be translated into almost every language known to man and is sung all over the world and was voted by a group of musicians in the 20th century as one of the greatest songs in the entirety of the 20th century. And it wasn't a blues song, it wasn't a rock and roll song, it wasn't a country song. It was a song about our precious Lord. Hallelujah. Our precious Lord that brings us in to a precious fellowship and relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. That's what he can do for you. That's what he can do when your back's against the wall. He can give you a word that will not only change your life, but it'll change others. Paul said, "We have this treasure." In the Greek, that word treasure means that which is of great value, that which is wealth. And that says something, but it really doesn't articulate or say it the way that it should be. There are many treasures in this world. There are many treasures that people would die for, but they die in vain. Because it really can't change their life. It can change a little circumstance here and there, but it really cannot change the condition of your heart. And it makes no difference if you're the richest man in the world. If you haven't had a change of heart, there is no change.
The possession of things will only satisfy your thirst for a season. And then after a while, you've got to have a bigger car, a bigger house, a bigger boat, a bigger jet. You've got to have more of this and more of that. And things will never satisfy the thirst of the human heart. And after a while, the things, they hold no value. They're nothing. But there is a treasure. There is a treasure. That there is no price that can be placed on that treasure. And that treasure is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, hallelujah. He is the treasure. He's more precious than silver, more precious than gold, more precious than rubies, more precious than diamonds, because he's the only one that can change your heart and change your life. Hallelujah. Every one of you, if you've experienced that treasure, you can honestly look back and say, I'm not the same person I used to be. Is there anybody in the house like that? I used to go out partying on the weekend, drinking and doping, but now I'm getting ready to go to church. I'm worshiping the Lord. My church used to be a nightclub, and now my church is the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, worshiping God. Some of you, I'm not going to look any direction. Some of you that are from Baton Rouge, you boasted to your friends, I'll never set foot. In that church on Blue Bonnet. Some of you are smiling. I know who you are. You've told me before. You made your boast to friends. I would never go to that church. Bunch of holy rollers. Bunch of crazy people. Besides that, they're not the popular church. But now, not only are you here, you're a member. That's because of the change that Jesus Christ made in your heart. Listen, some of you were in prison not too long ago, but now you're here. You are a changed man, a changed woman. The treasure has come into your heart and life, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But let's define the treasure even more, and we're given the definition in the fourth verse of that fourth chapter, when Paul would write, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. The glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel that brings us into a glorious salvation. What a word, glorious. It's not just a good salvation, it's glorious. It's just not a new life, it's a glorious life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. The things of the world no longer have the attraction that they once had on you. You are now a child of God, and the music you used to hate, gospel music, you love now. The book you used to hate, you love it now. The church you used to hate, you're a part of it now. Hallelujah. It's like a lady came to me in one of my, I was preaching in, how do you say it? Poughkeepsie. That's it, I got it right. Poughkeepsie, New York. And Sunday morning, I was, right before the service, I was in the pastor's office. And a lady knocked on the door, and the door stuck her head in, and he said, oh, how you called her my name, called her in. And he told me, said that she used to be a member here, but they moved a few years ago, and she's back visiting family, and I said, well, that's wonderful. Glad to have you back. I'm sure the pastor's glad to have you back. She said, well, I really came to see you. I said, me? She said, yes. I said, okay, about what? I just want to tell you what the ministry has done in my life. She said, I've served the Lord most of my adult life, but my husband refused to have anything to do with the Lord. Would not go to church. Would not allow me to say grace. Now, he wasn't mean. He never stopped me from going to church. But He said, you leave that junk outside. That's your life. That's not my life. She said that every Sunday morning when I was getting ready for church, this was many years ago, she said, I would turn on the Jimmy Swaggart telecast. My husband hated y'all. He said, I'd turn it on and I would turn it up loud. And I would hear my husband, would you turn that man down? He's a nut. I don't like him. Besides that, he's a southerner. That was his way of saying we're hillbillies. And she said his custom was he would get the New York Times and he would sit down in his lounge chair, and the moment he picked up the paper, he would start drinking beer. And he would drink all the way up to football started. And generally when I got home from church, he was already under the influence. And she said, I would make him leave the TV on as long as I was in the house on the program. But he said, the moment I walked out, he would flick the channel. One Sunday morning, went through the routine, walked out the door, came to church, walked back in. When I walked into the house, I did not hear the television. I didn't hear the football game. She said, I started walking around. It was kind of eerie. The house was quiet. Then all of a sudden, I rounded the hallway where our bedroom was, and my husband came walking out, and there was a smile on his face. He said, I've been waiting for you. She said, for what? To tell you what happened to me. She said, what happened to you? He said, he got me. He got me. He got me. She said, what are you talking about? She said, he said, that crazy preacher, Jimmy Swaggart, he got me. She said, what are you talking about? He got you. He said, you walked out the door the moment I heard it shut. I flicked up the remote, was getting ready to change it. He said, God is my witness. He said, all of a sudden, he stopped. He wheeled around and pointed a finger through the camera right at me. And he said, you're sitting in your easy chair. You got a newspaper in one hand and a can of beer beside you. But I'm here to tell you, put the paper down, put the beer down, and listen to what I have to say. He said, I'm just saying, and he said, I had the remote in one hand, and he said, I didn't know what to do. He said, all of a sudden, he spoke again. I said, put the remote down. Put that remote down and don't pick it up. That course of life that you've charted will lead to nothing but shipwreck and heartbroken. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ can change your heart and change your life. He said, for the first time, I felt what you were talking about. He said, it started rolling all over me. And I looked at that can of beer and I thought, that's not who I want to be. I'm not really happy. I really don't have any joy. My wife is happy. Why have I been putting this off? And he said, I can't explain it, but when he said, he called the people forward, and said, I got out of my lounge chair. I went up to the front of the TV. I knelt down. He said, I want everybody to raise their hands. I raised my hands. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And he said, I can't explain it, but I felt something leave, and I felt something come in. He said, I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. She said he went to church that night for the first time in his life since we were married. A few weeks later, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Eventually became a deacon in the church. Until we moved away, she said, a few months ago, the Lord took him home. But when he left this earth, he left it. He left it. A child of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He experienced the treasure. The treasure. There is a treasure out there that's greater than drugs, that's greater than promiscuity, that's greater than your past, that's greater than your present, that's greater than your future can be in your own self. The treasure, the treasure, the treasure, the treasure. The treasure is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. You can't get any richer than the treasure living inside of you.
Men waste their life trying to gain a temporal treasure when there is a treasure to be had that brings peace that passeth all understanding. I don't understand. I really don't understand people that won't accept the Lord. I really don't. What do you have that can be greater than the sins that you know you've committed being washed away, never to be held against you again? What is better than a new life, the born again life? No man cannot enter back into the womb of its mother, but through the act of divine salvation, it's almost like we are born again. We're not who we used to be. There was a death, there was a burial, now there's a resurrection, and we're not the man or the woman that we used to be. Hallelujah. The light of the glorious gospel. There's only one true light that's ever shined, and it's the light of Jesus Christ. The light is not a church. The light is not SBN. The light is not any preacher that you may like. The light is not a denomination. The light is God. Hallelujah. That's the light. That's the only light that will penetrate the darkness. That's the only light that can bring freedom to that man or woman whose life is shackled in chains of sin and bondage. That's the reason why every country that's allowed the light to shine, that country has freedom. Do you hear what I'm saying? I said every country in the world that's allowed this light to go forth unimpeded, unhindered, you're looking at a country that is prosperous. A country that has freedom. And you look at the countries of the world that's tried to shut the light and stop the light. They cannot even feed their people. Look at Venezuela. Last year, the average Venezuelan lost 20 pounds because there is no food. That's what socialism will bring you, starvation. And that's what the dumb Democrats want to bring. There is no freedom. Look at North Korea, the most repressive regime on planet Earth. They can't feed themselves, because it's being stolen by a demon-possessed fat idiot. How many of you saw the State of the Union address? And the greatest thing that happened that night was not the words of the president. But the greatest thing that happened that night is when he pointed up in the gallery and he pointed to a young North Korean boy. There's a child starving to death, malnutritioned,
weak and feeble, stole a piece of coal from a train to try to trade it for food. He was so weak from starvation that he collapsed on the tracks, couldn't get off, and a train ran over his leg, cut it off. His brothers and sisters, his mother and dad, they took what little food they could gather day by day and gave it to him so he could eat to regain his strength. And his brothers and sisters ate dirt. Ate dirt. Until the president said their growth has been stunted forever. Had crutches. On crutches, he made his way all the way across North Korea. Got into China. Then came back to North Korea and was arrested and tortured. And I found this very interesting. This was the main question that the North Korean authorities asked him. Did you meet any Christians? Even the devil knows who's greater. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he determined he was going to have freedom. And he once again walked the length of North Korea from his little home, snuck into China, and eventually made his way to South Korea, where he's now a lawyer. And he has a prosthetic leg. But the president said that everywhere he goes, he brings those crutches with him. And he stood up in the gallery and he held up those crutches. When I saw that, I started shouting. I said, that's freedom. That's freedom. That's freedom. And that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the light, the only light that shines in the darkness. He's the only light that can penetrate the blindness of the human heart. You've heard it said, Dad said it many times, much Bible, much freedom. Little Bible, little freedom. No Bible, no freedom. Where the light is allowed to shine, freedom always follows. He said, the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, it is this gospel which gives the light. The Bible is the gospel. The Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. When we started this network, well, I actually started with the radio. When I can still remember the day when we had two radio stations then. And we operated them just like any other Christian radio station. We sold time to different preachers. And I worry, no wonder Christians are so messed up. They turn on Christian, so-called Christian radio, Christian television, and it's one preacher saying you go this way, another preacher says you go that way, another preacher says, no, they're all wrong, this is, and they're confused. And I remember when he walked in and said, we're changing the format. We're taking all the other programs off, and we're only going to program that which comes from Family Worship Center and the ministry. And his next word was, before anybody could ask why, he gave the answer, he said, so that the message will never be mixed. There will be one message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why God has blessed Sun Life Broadcasting Network, not just from radio, from two stations to 79, and now a 24-hour-a-day television network that covers and girdles the globe. Hallelujah. The light, the light, the light, the light. When that light hits that person that's lost in sin and trespasses, it shows what they really are. And it's that which begins to produce that desire for change. In the image of God, I gotta hurry. Jesus Christ is the image of God. John, the 14th chapter, the 9th verse, the Lord said, he that hath seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the very image of the He is the exalted Christ sitting on the throne right now, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Oh, hallelujah. He has paid the price, a price that can never, that will never have to be repaid, because when he paid it at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, the debt of sin was not only paid, it was canceled, it was blotted out. Hallelujah. Now we all can come boldly into the throne room of grace in our time of need. He said, in earthen vessels. In the Greek, that earthen, the term earthen vessel, it speaks of earthen clay. All the pots and the vases of that time so long ago was made out of clay. The cheapest of the vessels, and that's what this is talking about, the very cheapest of these vessels could only be used for a short period of time. Because the moment you picked one up and begin to use it, your skin would begin to rub what little strength it had off. And you would begin to rub it, and then you begin to see little cracks that would begin to develop. They would have to be handled so carefully that, because even if you got one brand new, they were so brittle that if you applied the wrong pressure in the wrong place, it would crumble in your very hands. They would use it, the poorest of the poor, they would only get a few uses. And then if they were trying to put dirt in it, it would just explode, break. If they poured water in it, eventually the water would start seeping out. And you could begin to see the little cracks where it was worn. Paul used that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, earthen vessel, to describe the human being. We're nothing but earthen vessels, the cheapest of the cheap. What do you mean by that? Well, just think about this. What God has deposited in this earthen vessel, you would think, oh, he would pick a receptacle of greater value. Oh, he would pick the most educated. He would pick the richest. He would pick those that had the ability to speak. But no. He said earthen vessels. The cheapest of the cheap, the lowest of the low, to describe humanity, meaning that in our own self, we are nothing. Yes. I was reading one writer, and he was talking about the vases and the vases and the receptacles, how that as they would begin to touch them, that they would begin to rub the clay off and the reddish paint, and it would begin. He said, and you would see, as I said a moment, the little cracks. And as I was reading, I thought, cracks in a pot. We're cracked pots. We're cracked pots. That's what we're cracked. We're flawed. There is no good in any of us. Here's the idea is that the treasure, the glorious gospel of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is placed in this earthen vessel that does not deserve anything. We deserve judgment. This is the beautiful part. But God, who is rich in mercy, has granted to us the privilege of being the receptacle by which the treasure is placed in. Oh, hallelujah. All the breaks and the cracks and the scars and the mars of life, all of it. All of our imperfections. Oh, that means there's room in the kingdom for everybody. Hallelujah. There's room in the kingdom. God will use anybody. Hallelujah. And he puts the treasure in. Now, here's what. The treasure is the light. Here's the beautiful part. You got cracks. You've got holes. But when the light comes in, the light shines out of it. Therefore, man doesn't see the mars and the cracks, but only the light that comes out. after the other. You are a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. Hallelujah. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing with your light? What are you doing with your light? The sad truth is, most people, the light only shines in the house. But you got a job to go to. You need the light to shine. The problem we got in the church is we got too many 007 Christians, secret agent Christians. But you need to be a light. As well, what are you doing to advance the light? To take the light farther. You're going to have an opportunity in a few days when we have the Bible Thon. When you support the Share-a-thon, when you support the Share-a-thon, you're saying, I want the light to go further. I want the light to go further. Let me show you what the light can do. In the 80s, we built in the country of Haiti. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. It's on an island, and it shares that island with another country, the Dominican Republic. Even though the Dominican Republic is not a wealthy country at all, it's a very poor country. But still, when you cross over the border from Haiti into the Dominican Republic, it is an eye-opener. Because the standard of living is so much better in the Dominican Republic, even though it's very poor in its own self. The vast majority of Haiti does not have a job. They're starving. I remember when we were down there visiting and looking at some of the locations that we were going to build churches and Bible schools and schools for the children. We built about 30 schools or more in the country of Haiti. And we would always build, most of them, a church right beside it. But not only is Haiti bound by poverty, it's bound by demon spirits. They worship Satan, voodoo. I've been in a Haitian voodoo service. They allowed me and Danny Witham, who was our director at the time, and I think Dave Cooper was with us, and it was a dirt floor, thatched roof. There was a pole from the ground to the roof. About 20 Haitians. And they would begin to dance and chant in a rhythmic pattern around that pole. That pole was where they invited the spirits of darkness to come up from the ground, move up that pole, and then fill the room and inhabit them. And all of a sudden, you could sense the demon powers of hell. All of a sudden, before your very eyes, you could see the expression on their faces change. Their eyes would roll up in the back of their head until they were looking at you with the whites of the eyes. They would begin to contort their bodies. They would fall on the ground and literally slither like a snake. They would roll over on their back, and they would contort their body, and they would start flicking their tongue like a snake. It was in that hell that we built one of our schools for the children. Right next to the house where the chief witch doctor of that area lived. We opened that school and that church. His child started coming to the school. Started coming home talking about Jesus. That witch doctor father grew so infuriated that he walked over to the little humble dwelling place of the pastor and the head of the school, of pastor of the church, head of the school, and knocked on his door. He opened the door. He wasn't there, but his wife was. And he said, you will shut that church down. And if you do not shut it down in that school, if you don't shut it down, I'm going to put a curse on you. She squared up her shoulders. She looked him right square in the eye. She said, "You're not going to do anything. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And if anybody's going to die, it's going to be you." And within a month, that witch doctor had died. Oh, hallelujah. That's the power. That's what the light can do. It penetrates the darkness. And the great thing about it, we've been in some of the schools that we've built in times past, and we've seen them, and they tell us, you won't realize how many thousands of kids that have come through these schools, and they're now pastors. They're now doctors. They're now law. That's the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Singers, musicians, make your way back. I got to hurry. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Which, what does that mean? It means that we're not the power source. We cannot generate any power on our own. The power comes from the Lord. It's power to live a godly life, have power over Satan. We have power over the worlds of darkness. The Bible tells us in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions," that's demon spirits, "not handling snakes." If you handle a snake, you're crazy. If somebody ever brought me to church where they handle snakes, I'm going to make a door where there's not a door. Power, power. All of this is beyond human ability. We don't have the power, but we're the receptacle by which the power can flow through. I got to close. Paul closed it this way: because we have this treasure in this earthen vessel that shines brightly, we're still going to have problems. We're still going to be troubled on every side. But he said, don't worry about it. We're going to be troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We know that God is going to move sooner or later. At times, we are perplexed over the problem, but we're never in despair, because the Lord is the answer, and he's going to move sooner or later. We also know that we do suffer persecution. But listen, we're never forsaken. We're the children of God. He loves us. He didn't save us to forsake us in the middle of the ocean. No, he saved us to get us to the other side. Hallelujah. We're cast down at times, but we can never be destroyed, because we have this treasure that lives inside of us. I don't know about you, but I want the treasure to shine bright in my life. Bow your heads. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you today for this treasure that we don't deserve, but has been freely given to all who will believe. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I would hope and pray that every person here, the treasure is living inside of you. Those of you watching by television, internet, those listening by radio, watching by Facebook, I pray that every one of you, the treasure is living inside of you. But I don't want to close this service out this morning without making sure that every person under the sound of my voice, the treasure is living inside of you. Jesus Christ lives in your heart and lives in your life. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I'm not going to carry the altar call very long, but I just want you to look deep in your heart. And you know the answer. You know. No one has to tell you. You know if your heart is right with God. You know if your sins have been washed away. You know the condition of your soul. And if you know this morning that your heart's not right with the Lord, if you'll just raise a hand right where you are, in a moment's time, the Lord Jesus Christ will come in and wash away every sin, every stain, and the treasure will be deposited in your life. raise your hand right now. Is there anyone here, Brother Donnie, I need to accept the Lord? There's a hand right there. Christian, start praying. There's a hand right there. Thank you. Oh, Spirit of God, there's another hand in the back. Thank you. Christian, start praying right now. Don't walk out this morning if your heart's not right with the Lord. Don't turn your back on this light. He wants to come in to change you and to make everything new. Anyone else? Quickly, quickly, that would raise a hand. Everyone standing, please. Everyone standing. And those of you that raise hand, there was one over here. There was two over here, one over here. I want you to step out from where you are. And I want you to walk down right now and come stand right here and let me pray with you. Come on right now. If you raise that hand, come on, son.
Just as I am.
Come on, if you raised your hand, step out right now. Just as I am. He stands before you. His arms are open wide. This is your time. This is your day. This can be the greatest day of your life right now. Each one of you that stands before me this morning to listen very carefully. I'm going to pray the greatest prayer in the world. It's the sinner's prayer. And this goes for you that are watching, those of you that are listening. I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer out loud after me, understanding that saying words won't save you. But if you'll believe the words of that prayer, it's faith. If you'll believe it, His blood will wash away every sin, and you will have the treasure in an earthen vessel. I want you to lift your hands as a sign of surrender, submission. Those watching, those listening, doesn't matter if you're by yourself. If you're hungry for the Lord, He's right where you are. I want those of you in the audience to stretch your hands toward them, and I want you to repeat it with them so that their words will not be alone. Now, say it with me right now out loud. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm a sinner, but I know you are the Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross just for me. And I believe on the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because He lives, I can live also. I repent of my sins. And right now, I invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. And right now, I surrender my past, my present, and my future to Jesus Christ. And I make Him the Lord of my life. And right now, I can say, I'm saved. I'm born again. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want to say something about this dear brother right here. This brother owns one of the best restaurants in Shreveport, Louisiana, Ernest, New Orleans. And every time I've come to Shreveport, Bossier City area to preach, he's always had me over to his restaurant. And the food is some of the best I've ever had. And now, he's come to the Lord. Hallelujah. I love you, Ernest. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Brother Dave Smith will be preaching. Turn around, shake hands. Tell somebody you love them, and we'll see you tonight.
Well, let me tell you who Jesus is.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.